All right, well, let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are now embarking on the study of spiritual gifts. As I said last week, we would be going through this as we have now entered chapter 12. And as we do that this morning, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. But for our help this morning, I want to read the gifts that are mentioned in verses 8 through 10. And as I said, we'll pick up three of them this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 8. It says, but to each one, verse 8. It says, but to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. As we said last time, that spiritual gifts are not talents. Everyone has a talent, but not everyone has a spiritual gift. The only way you can have a spiritual gift is for you to be a Christian, for you to be a believer. Because spiritual gifts are given at the new birth, talents are given at your physical birth. So everyone has a talent, and of course it takes some time to discover what that talent is and to develop it and things like that. I play music. That's not a spiritual gift, but leading that music could be part of a spiritual gift, using it for the Lord. But spiritual gifts basically are supernatural abilities, and they're given to us by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of serving the body of Christ. Now, as we looked at this last time, we said in verses 4 through 6, it says that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So Spirit, Lord, and God, we have there the Trinity in verses 4 through 6, that the spiritual gifts come from the triune God. And spiritual gifts, basically, according to verse 7, are a manifestation of the Spirit. He says, but to each one, each individual, each believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And again, these come from the triune God. And verse 11 tells us the Spirit of God's role, because again, it says that these are coming through the Spirit, as we just read in verses 8 through 10. And verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So you may like someone's spiritual gift, but that doesn't mean that's your gift. And that doesn't mean that He's given you that gift. You can covet a gift all you want. It's not good to do that, of course, because you're going to tend to miss the gift He's given you, and you're going to think your gift is less significant than what someone else has. And we tend to look at the more showy gifts that are out in front of everyone. Everyone can see certain gifts. But there are also gifts that are not out in the front, like gifts of helps. You know, helping people, helping and meet spiritual needs and administrations and things like that. Some of these are kind of behind-the-scenes gifts. Or showing mercy, as Romans 12 mentions some other gifts that are there. And a lot of these are behind the scenes. You know, you write a letter to someone and you feel compassion for that person, and that may be your gift. Not necessarily writing the letter, but showing the compassion, showing mercy. And not everyone's going to know you're doing that, except for the recipient. I mean, unless you announce it, and usually people don't want to announce things like that. Even people that give sometimes to help someone, they do it anonymously because they don't want the attention. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just making sure that God gets the glory, right? And not you. Because you know how man is. Man's the only creature you pat him on the back of the head and his head swells. So that is problematic. But notice the definition that I have up there on the screen behind me. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities. Keep that in mind. When you talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and faith and all of these gifts that are listed here, and some are permanent and some are temporary, these are by the Spirit, but they're supernatural. They're done through the Spirit. This is how you're serving the body of Christ. He says there in verse 7, it's for the common good. The common good of who? Common good of you, common good of the fellowship. But as we continue to study this, we're going to keep seeing that spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church. This is how God wants to build His church up, is through these spiritual gifts. This is how believers are built up. Again, it's not through some personal edification that this happens. And I want you to notice in that list in verses 8 through 10, we have what we call both permanent edifying gifts and we have temporary sign gifts. Now let me point this out. The permanent edifying gifts would be like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits. Those would be permanent gifts. Gifts that would still be in operation today. And we're going to look at word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and faith. But prophecy is basically preaching. And discernment, distinguishing of spirits, that's discernment. Discernment is always needed in every age, right? In verse 28, he mentions three more. He says teachers, which we could say teaching, helps, and administrations. Now, the temporary sign gifts occur in verse 9 with healing. And then you have in verse 10, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 28, he mentions three of the four in the list, miracles, healings, and tongues. Now, last time I mentioned a term that maybe it was new to you, some of you not, but it's the term cessationist. A cessationist is someone who believes that certain gifts have ceased. I am a cessationist, and I do not apologize for it at all. I think I have church history on my side. But when we get into these temporary sign gifts, I will give you the proof of cessationism. But as for now, we're going to talk about these permanent edifying gifts. And the first gift is the word of wisdom. Now, keep in mind, again, that these are through or by the Holy Spirit. If you have this gift, it's because the Holy Spirit has given you this gift to minister to the body of Christ. Now, what's interesting that when Paul mentions this, he just gives us a list. He doesn't define anything, so that doesn't help us. And it certainly doesn't help the preacher, because he has to do the work to go and figure out what all this means. But he just gives us a list of gifts. Just like he did in Romans chapter 12, he gives us a list there. And Peter mentions a list in 1 Peter 4. He only mentions the speaking gift. And they don't define it. Some things are clear by what the gift is as to its definition, but some things aren't too clear. You talk about the word of wisdom and you talk about the word of knowledge, and you say, what in the world is that? And by the way, it would be good to reverse them. In order to have the wisdom, you need the knowledge. But we'll deal with them in the order in which they fall right here in the text. But we need to keep in mind that this is a speaking gift, because he says it is the word of wisdom. And the term that he uses for word is that common Greek word logos. And this gift may have been revelatory at times during the age of the apostles. The term wisdom is not a new term to the Corinthians, because he basically dealt four chapters with talking about human wisdom and contrasting it with divine wisdom. And he showed the folly of their human wisdom. And he showed how divine wisdom is to be what we pursue. But the term that he uses is the word Sophia. In fact, I have a friend of mine, he named his daughter Sophia for wisdom. And the term is used in so many different ways in the New Testament, it's actually impossible to isolate it just to one definition or to isolate it to revelation. But in the New Testament, it most often refers to the ability to understand God's word and to apply it. Let me have you to look up here at this verse, or you can look in your version, Matthew 13:54, and we see it used here. It says, when he, that is Jesus, had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Well, what was he doing? Well, he was teaching He was speaking to them the word of God. And they were astonished at his wisdom. See how they're connected? Here you have the word of wisdom. And obviously you would see these gifts in our Lord, certainly. And you'd see them in the apostles. But even in the apostles, they didn't have all the gifts. Not everyone even carried out the temporary sign gifts. Not everyone was a preacher. Or if they were, and they did have similar gifts, they would be expressed differently. And not all at the same time. You know, we've been to conferences where you'd have one speaker speak, and then after he's done, you have another speaker come up and speak, and you're sitting there for a good, 90 minutes or so, hearing two speakers speak, and then you give an intermission, and then you come back and you hear another speaker speak. Okay, well, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, other than trying to stay awake. But what I would have a problem with is if they're all speaking at the same time, and so would you. Because you wouldn't be able to understand anything going on because you got three different people talking, all going on at the same time. It's like what I told you last week when I attended this one church service that I was invited to share some music. And when it came to the prayer time, everybody started praying at the same time. I didn't know what was going on other than it was just sounded like chaos. It was so noisy, so loud. I couldn't hear myself think to even let alone pray. And I just kind of tried to listen for who was the loudest, thinking that maybe they were the one leading. And I listened for amen. Could you imagine amen rippling between 150 people? They weren't even on cue to end at the same time. You had this little staggering afterward. But God is not interested in chaos. That's why when you get to chapter 14, with all the stuff that was going on with the problems of the abuse of tongues, and you had women speaking in tongues, and you had no interpreter. As Paul says, you've got to make sure you have an interpreter so that there would be edification involved here. He gives an illustration of a person coming into the church. They hear you speaking in tongues. They don't hear an interpretation. He's going to say, you're mad, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. And we would do that today. If we walked into a church service, we heard something gibberish going on. We didn't hear any kind of explanation as to what was taking place. We would say, you guys are crazy. I'm getting out of here. I don't know if you've ever been to a church like that before, but before I left some of the churches that I got involved in the beginning, because the brother that led me to the Lord was attending a charismatic Pentecostal church, I sat in church and heard some of this stuff. I didn't know what it was. I'd never heard about tongues. I didn't know anything about tongues. Never heard it in the Bible. Never heard it taught when I was younger growing up or anything. After I came to Christ, I went to one church very briefly, but I was hit this church for about 3 or 4 months, and I had an older brother kind of pull me aside and set me straight, and that's exactly what I needed. And when he set me straight about all this and helped me to understand what I was experiencing, key word experiencing, I got out of there. And I began to study this as best I could at the spiritual age that I was. But over the years, I've come to the same conclusions, and I'm going to share those conclusions with you when we get to those temporary sign gifts. But for now, again, look at this. He taught them, and where did he get this wisdom? This is the word of wisdom. You know, in James 1:5, we hear that phrase, if any of you lacks wisdom, that indicates that some don't lack wisdom. God has given a dose of wisdom to these individuals. Even in James chapter 3 and verse 13, it shows us both the term understanding and application together in the same verse when it says, who is wise and understanding among you? You want both of them. This would be both gifts pulled together. Let him show by conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Listen, if you were wise, then we would see it demonstrated in your life. But we would also hear it. And we would hear it coupled with knowledge. In verse 17 of James 3, it shows where this wisdom comes from. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He says it's from above. It comes from above. And then look at the characteristics of this. So if you've got someone ministering to you and they think they have the word of wisdom, there should be some of these characteristics tied in with it. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. This is a person who has some control over their tongue, because in the context where this comes from is James chapter 3, where he is dealing with the tongue itself. In fact, when he begins the chapter, he's telling his readers, don't rush in to be a teacher. Why? Because the teachers are going to receive a more stricter judgment, because they're going to be judged by what they say. And that's probably one of the greatest fears that I know I have. I don't want to ever stand up here and say something that is not biblically true, biblically accurate. I know Ron, when he was sharing this morning in Sunday school, I'm sure that thought comes in his mind. It comes in every person's thought that's teaching, that you want to make sure you're accurate, make sure you got your got the right information. It's not like a debate like we've been seeing where you get fact-checked afterward. But you can fact-check the teachers. You can fact-check the preacher. If you're in the Word, you can do that. And we're right here looking at it, and you can take it after we're done and go study it even further for yourself. But this gift, this whole idea of understanding, this whole idea of wisdom, it comes from the Lord. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Both come from the Lord. And again, that just points out all of this comes from the Lord. All these gifts are from the Lord. And Paul recognized this in Colossians 1:28. This was his mission. This is my mission as a pastor. Him, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what we're after. The term wisdom is used in Acts chapter 6, and it's the only place that it's translated this way. It's translated learning. Learning. It's the same word, Sophia, but it's translated differently than in the other passages where this word occurs about 40 times. And it's always translated wisdom, with the exception in the book of Acts, when Stephen is talking to them and he is telling them about their history. And he's telling them about Moses and about his learning, his wisdom that he learned from the Egyptians. And that's how the word is used. So it's coupled with knowledge. It comes together with that. So this understanding and this application of the word. In chapter 6, when he disputed with the Jewish leaders, it says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they're hearing this. This is the word of wisdom. Later, before the Sanhedrin, in his defense was characterized by such wisdom that the only answer that the council could give was to stone him. Because when they heard him speak, they gnashed at him with their teeth, and they charged after him, and then they murdered him. That's the only response that they could have to the wisdom. Instead of no saying, yes, you're right, Stephen, in what you're saying. We have made all these mistakes over and over in our history, and we need to repent because we are stiff-necked. They didn't. They didn't repent. Instead, they carried their sinfulness out even further and showed what the full effect of hatred is, which leads to murder. So when we apply this gift then, the Spirit-given gift of the word of wisdom, we can certainly say it's insight into the truth of God's Word. We look at the Word of God, we study it, and we've talked about studying the Bible. That is really a pet peeve of mine. And the reason it's a pet peeve of mine, because when I came to Christ, one of the greatest things that was made known to me, without anybody telling me, is that I don't know how to study the Bible. I need help understanding this book. And so I went to my pastor at the time, and I went to the education pastor, and I talked to both of them about it. And basically I was told that we're giving classes, and this was basically how they were doing it. And I said, you know, all I want to know is what do I need to do? I mean, I can read, but where do I go from there? How do I understand and arrive at the meaning, the original meaning? I mean, how do I do word studies? Of course, I can ask some of those questions now. I couldn't ask those then. But there is a lot involved in the study of the word. And so insight is what we're after, right? We're not looking for something new because there's nothing new there, maybe new to you, but there's no new revelation. We talked about that last week. What we are doing is reiterating the apostles' teaching. And we're reiterating what Jesus taught. That's basically what makes up the New Testament. What the apostles taught, what Jesus taught. And as preachers stand up week after week and teach, that's what they're teaching. They reiterate what has already been taught. And you know, you can look at one particular subject or one particular passage, and you certainly cannot exhaust it. You could go through that one year and the next year come back later and see some more things that are there. But I know you're going to see things and get insight in it when you spend more time with it. And so when we talk about what this is referring to, then we can say insight into the truth of God's Word. We could also say it's speech that's full of God's wisdom under the impulse of the Spirit of God. Because, again, this comes from the Spirit, right? We could say that this gift has to do with the exposition of wisdom. I mean, we were talking about Jonathan Edwards during Sunday school, and you missed a really good time if you didn't get to come. But one of the things that marked that period of his time versus our time is that they were a typographic culture. TV was not around, and you didn't have all of this entertainment mentality thrown at you all the time. I mean, think about it today. We have our phones, and we get entertained by that. And if it's not a telephone, then it's an iPad. If it's not that, it's a television set or a computer or internet. I mean, very seldom do you find people picking up newspapers and picking up magazines and books and reading things like that. It's everything's read on a tablet, read through, or having it read to you, like Audible. We use some of that stuff, too. And I'm not knocking any of that stuff. That's just where we are with technology. But at the same time, in the culture in which Jonathan Edwards lived, it was a typographic culture. They read. And with him reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and they're weeping over him reading this, most we get today is you read something and people fall asleep on you. Not weep. But maybe they're weeping because you won't stop reading and let us go home. But it's a whole different culture, different time. And boy, how we need to get back to the reading culture, because that's really how we learn. We learn by reading and doing, you know. You say, but YouTube wasn't around during that time. How did they get along without YouTube? I mean, to have something visually given to you to explain how to change a hose on a car or something like that, you know. Don't get me wrong. These things are helpful. But again, when we're talking about exposition, because I was thinking about this, Ron, when you were sharing in Sunday school. Exposition is not popular. You really don't grow a church by exposition. You grow a church, as a lot of these larger churches do, through topical studies. The only problem with that is that you're jerked everywhere every weekend. And you're not really given a good, solid foundation in the Bible. You're not anchored somewhere. At least you know, with us studying 1 Corinthians, where we're going to be next week, right? And if you want to use it in your devotional time, you can, because you know, we just ended at this verse. Obviously, we're going to pick up the next verse or next few verses. And that's where you can start reading. And you can do your study on it. And then we can get together and compare notes. Maybe your notes becomes my sermon. Notice something else, too, we could say about this. We could say that it is speech that has wisdom as its content. As wisdom as its content. So much so that it could refer basically to applying truths that are discovered. The ability to make skillful and practical application of the truth to life situation. This is why I was saying, really, knowledge comes before the wisdom. And again, as I said, Paul is not trying to expound the list. He didn't. He didn't say anything about it. He just gave us the terms. He just said word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and so forth. He didn't explain anything. But when you study the two terms, the word of knowledge and the word of faith, knowledge comes before, or wisdom comes before wisdom. And so look at that definition again. We could say basically it applies to truths discovered That is when you're studying the Word of God and what you're discovering from this, from these truths, and the ability to make skillful and practical application to life situations. And really, that's what we want, isn't it? And you want somebody with this kind of gift around you, especially if you're sharing something that's going on in your life. This would be a gift that counselors would have. This would be a gift that pastors and teachers would have. Because you're sharing something with them, a situation, a life situation, and they give you insight from the Word of God that speaks to that situation. Now, I've shared with you at different times that it would be good for you to own a topical Bible. And here's why I would keep saying this. It's because not all of us know where to go when we want to go to the Bible and to address a situation that we're in. A topical Bible is just simply that. It's the Bible arranged by topics. So if you're struggling with temptation, go look up the word temptation, and it's going to give you passages that deal with temptation so that you can read those. But let me just caution you. It'll give you a passage here and a different passage somewhere else. You need to make sure that you're reading those passages within the context from which they come from, or you're going to make some conclusions that might not be accurate. Same way when you memorize Scripture and you pull a verse out of a chapter. Make sure you know what that verse means. You know, because you're going to be memorizing this and meditating on this and maybe singing this. So you want to make sure you understand what it means within its context, because if you isolate it, that can breed misinterpretation. So the gift of the Word of Wisdom is this. It's the Spirit-given ability to understand God's Word and apply it. And real big emphasis on application. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, "Communicating the wisdom, or communicated wisdom, is the function of the expositor who draws not only from his own study of Scripture, but from the many insights and interpretations of commentators and other biblical scholars. It is also the ability a counselor must have in order to apply God's truth to questions and problems brought to him. It's a feature in the gift of the pastor who must know, understand, and be able to apply God's Word in order to lead his people as he should." So it's a very needful gift. We need this gift. Let me give you a second one. And that is the word of knowledge. That's the second one in his list. He says, "And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." The same Spirit that gives the word of wisdom is the same Spirit who gives the word of knowledge. And this certainly logically precedes the first, because ordinarily knowledge comes before wisdom. And knowledge even differs from wisdom, because knowledge is information. Wisdom is the right use of the information to achieve proper ends. And we could also say the same thing about this gift. It is a speaking gift. Uses the same term, logos, for the term word, just as he did with the term for the word of wisdom. It's really broad in its meaning. Also may have been used at one time in communicating revelation through the apostles. Some believe that that was its only use, and it's not in operation today, like Robert L. Thomas says. Others believe it is in operation today. I lean toward it being in operation, but more in the secondary sense. It's kind of like the term apostle. The original term apostle means sent one, and it can only apply to the apostles, because in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul gives what are the qualifications of an apostle, and you had to see the resurrected Lord. So no apostle today could exist, because no one has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I have people, and I sat in seminary in one classroom one night, hearing a guy talk about Jesus coming in while he was sleeping and waking him up. And I was like, I was just looking at the teacher the whole time this was going on. I was like, are you going to stop this? Or are you going to let this keep going on? He let it keep going on. I was like, man. But that's the only stuff that I hear. But as far as Jesus physically, seeing him physically resurrected just like they did after he resurrected, when he was seen by the apostles, no one has seen that. And that was one of the signs to be an apostle. The other one was the ability to do signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And of course, you got people claiming to do that today as well. But this gift, we find it associated with a term, because the word gnosis is used. And what false teachers do we find associated with this term? It's the Gnostics. The Gnostics formed the background to like the book of Colossians or the book of 1 John as to the false teachers that they were dealing with. But the word itself, it primarily means a seeking to know. This is an inquiry. This is an investigation. And we're talking about New Testament knowledge, especially in spiritual truth. And Paul used it that way in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to convey the mysteries that surround the resurrection of the body when he said this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And no, that's not a verse for the nursery. Let you let that sink in for a minute. He also uses that same term the same way over in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 when he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So he had the knowledge of the rapture, and he communicated that information to his readers. Just as he had the knowledge of the glorified body in 1 Corinthians 15, and he communicates that information that we're not all going to sleep. That is, we're going to be resurrected, we're going to be raptured, and we're going to be changed in that very moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That use, then, would give us the idea of conveying truth. Conveying truth. And, of course, during that time, it was new truth. This is not new truth to us. It was new truth to them, right? This is the first time they heard it. We don't have new revelation today. So we can't say that we, you know, have a gift here that is communicating something new here. But what we do have, and as I said in the secondary sense, is utterance that is supernaturally imparted of truths that are already revealed. Truths that have already been given to us. And basically, that's the Bible. You have a closed Old Testament canon. You have a closed New Testament canon. These were closed long, long time ago. You have our early church fathers who affirmed these things as well. You have Polycarp, who lived in the time of the Apostle John. We have writings from Polycarp and him affirming John's writings as well. And so, again, the idea here in the secondary sense is it's imparting truths that we've already revealed, already discovered. So we basically could say then that this gift is communicating insight into the mysteries of his revelation, those truths that could not be known apart from God's revelation. Saying it simply, perceiving and understanding truths of God's word. See, this works hand in hand with the word of wisdom. Again, you got to have knowledge before you have wisdom. You might know something, but you got to be able to apply what you know. And I know that's a dangerous concept for new Christians. They get in the Bible and they start learning some things and they have some information and they run around with that information. They don't know what to do with it other than talk about it. But they don't know how to apply it. You want the ability to apply it. You want the ability to understand something, but you also need the ability to apply it. I mean, that's two different things going on there. You know, when I preach, my goal and my aim is to give you the understanding of the Word, to explain it to you. I'm not trying to give you something new. I'm giving you something that's already been revealed. I'm giving you the apostles' teaching or teaching of Jesus. And, you know, it's one thing to explain it, but now you got to apply it. But my understanding is simply this. I cannot apply something I don't understand. So you got to explain it to me first. And I may come up with an application that doesn't even apply to you. You may have a better application than I could come up with. And there are many ways to apply what has been interpreted, but there's only one way to interpret Scripture because there's only one interpretation of Scripture. So we need these gifts. We need that insight. We need to be able to perceive and understand the truths of God's Word. Leslie Flynn, he writes this, "The gift of the word of knowledge is the charisma which enables the believer to search, systematize, summarize the teachings of the word of God, Through it, the Christian is enabled to acquire deep insight into divine truth. This supernatural ability brings illumination of God's thoughts not discoverable by human reason. Let me give you an example of this. You're sitting down studying. You got you a few commentaries. Say you got four or five of them. And you're looking at a particular passage. And even you have a couple of different versions of that passage. And you're reading everything. And you're reading these commentaries. Well, part of this gift would be able to take all those things that you've read and to summarize it. And to put it in some type of system where you could communicate it and where it could be applied. That takes work, especially if you've read more than five. But you know, after a while, what I've come to find, because I have a pretty large library, and when I'm reading on a passage, I could have 20 commentaries pull up on that passage. And I'm thinking, boy, that's going to take some time to read all these. But I do, and there's some commentaries I just kind of stay away from. I call them little Bo Peep commentaries because they really don't explain anything. They're just kind of like devotionals, and I'm not interested in that. Kind of commentaries I'm interested in are probably some of the commentaries that some people aren't interested in because they're technical. Not that I'm hung up on that kind of stuff, but I just want to know what it means. And so to get at what it means, I've got to hear the grammar. I've got to read the grammar. I've got to read what the tenses of the verbs are doing, the participles. I've got to read what the nouns are and the different cases of the nouns. I've got to hear these guys that are scholars talk about this that normally is not talked about in a pulpit. You know? And so when I would go to buy a book, I have to look at that. I have to take a few minutes and really look at that and see if this is what kind of book this is going to be, because if not, it's just going to be a waste of money for me. And it's even, you know, I like on the internet, when you go to buy a book, you can look in the book, but sometimes they don't give you enough of the book to look at. And you're sitting there going, should I take the plunge or not? It's only $10, but still, you know. And then you take the plunge and it turns out to be a great book, but I've had other times when it wasn't and turned out to be a waste. And so think about even, I mean, we're talking about these being speaking gifts, but think about the people who have these kind of gifts that do write books, that do communicate on print. That is very helpful to us. So let's give a definition. The word of knowledge, it is the Spirit-given ability to observe biblical facts and to make conclusions, to search out the things of God in terms of the knowledge of facts. Think about that. Knowledge majors on grasping the meaning of the truth. Wisdom emphasizes the practical conviction and the conduct that applies it. We could say that knowledge is the academic side and wisdom is the application side. There are different ways that this gift can be manifested. It could belong to people who have never been to college or seminary but have the ability to study the Bible and to draw out facts and make conclusions by observation. It's energized in different ways. 100 people might have this gift, yet it might work differently for each one. It might be in combination with wisdom. So whether or not we have this gift, of course, we are to grow in grace, right? We are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us. So you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't have that gift. But you're still to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So you're still to be in the Word. And as much as possible, be in the Word. Paul's prayer for the Corinthians was that they might be enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. He said that in chapter 1 and verse 5. He prayed for the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's Colossians 1:9. So that's certainly helpful. Now, again, you might have this gift. Let's look at the third one. And this is all we'll cover today because our time's about gone. And it's faith. Faith. We hear that term used a lot. But he says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Let me say this. This does not refer to initial trust in Christ for salvation. That's not what this is referring to. But this is referring to deeper expressions of faith. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we want to talk about. Some have called this the wonder-working faith. And they base it on 1 Corinthians 13:2, where Paul says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." And that phrase, "have all faith that I could remove mountains." I mean, I've had some pretty deep faith. I've never moved a mountain. Have you? I don't know if I want to be around you if you have. But I tell you, the way that you kind of see this is in the examples of some people. Like, for instance, George Mueller. George Mueller, he's a classic example of a person with the gift of faith. He never made his needs known to anybody except to God. And during his 60 years of ministering to orphans, he cared for 10,000 orphans. Again, never sharing the need, except for going to God. That's faith, right? You wake up in the morning, don't have any food left over from last night, don't have anything to eat for breakfast. You're asking, where's the food going to come from? God's going to provide that food. He's going to provide it. That's deep faith, that you believe that He's going to provide it. And He does. Someone said this is probably an unusual measure of trust in God beyond that exercised by most Christians. I would tend to agree with that because most Christians don't have enough faith. They have maybe that little bit of mustard faith that was talked about in that passage, which is what we need to believe, right? But living every day in our life, sometimes we get so overwhelmed by what's going on in our world and what's going on in our life and what's going on around us that we don't really trust God with it. And we have to trust God with this. Chuck Swindoll says that the person with this gift lives on the cutting edge of faith, with such daring trust that their lives would not make sense if God did not exist. They are Hebrews 11 people, living monuments of faith, enigmas to the world, but examples of encouragement to the church. Don't we need this? We're going to do a business meeting after the service, but say there's something that we need to do and it's something that's really going to call for stepping out in faith, and everybody's sitting there talking about it, and we're not sure we can do it. We got somebody in there like a Joshua or a Caleb. And they're going, "We could do this. The Lord's given it to us. Let's press forward." Those two guys had faith, didn't they? They went into the land. They saw the grasshoppers like the other eight. And the eight were kind of overwhelmed by the size of all the people, and they were overwhelmed by the enormity of the people, the amount of the people. And they said, "There's no way. We're looking at all of them, and we're looking at our people. We're looking at our army. Their army is bigger than ours. How can we go in there and take this land?" But see, Joshua and Caleb said, "God gave us that land. God said, go take it. God said, I'll fight the battle for you. All you got to do is trust me." And 10 of them didn't trust him, and it led the entire nation not to trust God. And that didn't go without consequences, because they didn't go in and possess the land at that point. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, never went into that promised land. And that's just like Moses. He was told to speak to the rock, and what's he do? He hits it with his staff because he was mad at the children of Israel. And God said, "Because you dishonored me before all the people, you will not go into the land." So he didn't go in. Aaron didn't go in. But I would say this. If you read Matthew 17, the transfiguration, who were the two people that appeared there? Moses and Elijah. Where were they standing? In the promised land. So he saw it at that point. But as far as going in, and going in with the children of Israel, it was Joshua that led them into that. But he had faith. But let me also say this. This gift is connected to prayer. We're talking about in Sunday school, praying for lost people. The more that you pray for lost people, the more you're going to be concerned about their lack of salvation. The more you're going to be concerned about their spiritual need and how real hell is, which is the path that they're on. But we need this kind of faith. And we need to be trusting God in the process. And I tell you what, if you're a person that prays a lot, you know that your faith is challenged a lot. And there are certain things that go on in your life that the only answer to it is prayer. And the only answer to it coming to pass was prayer. But think about someone like Elijah. James 5:17, James writes this, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months." Think he had faith? "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." This is a man of faith. Take in Hebrews 11. Here is a list of faithful followers of God. "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Who was that? Daniel? Right when he's getting put in there, into these hungry lions, God will take care of it. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we read about not too long ago. They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, if God takes our life, be known this, King, that we're not going to bow down to your gods. And they get thrown in there. They're walking around. Jesus was in there with them, the fourth, like the Son of Man. And they come out. You know, the amazing part about the story is that he heated up the oven 10 times of what it was. And when they got near it, the men that were putting them in there died. How did the king be able to look in there without dying? You know, he must have had some kind of distance. Of course, their ovens were much different. Obviously, this was big enough to put people in and to have 3 or 4 people walking around in it. So much different than we can understand. But think about their faith. You say, well, you know, they lived in some pretty tremendous times. Aren't we living in some pretty tremendous times right now that call for a lot of faith? Yeah. You look around at what's going on in our world and you think, wow, things are going down very fast. I mean, it's really bad. But do you trust God that He's in control? It's just like in Isaiah chapter 6. Uzziah, who'd been king for 52 years, dies. God killed him. Isaiah comes into the temple. What's the first thing he sees? God on His throne. Just because chaos is going on around us doesn't mean God's not on His throne. And it doesn't mean God's not in control. Because He is. And we don't always understand His purposes. So let's give a definition. The gift of faith is the Spirit-given ability to trust God in the face of overwhelming obstacles. And I like this, human impossibilities. Nothing else could be explained other than by this. It's a heroic belief in the supernatural. An invincible assurance that God can overcome any difficulties and meet any emergencies. Leslie Flynn says, "It is a Spirit-given ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles." Listen, this is not too big for God. He can do this with or without us. He's been running the universe long before we were here. Right? So, do you have that gift? The gift of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or the gift of faith? All are needed in the church today. We need those who can accurately interpret the word of God and apply it to our lives. We also need those who by their supernatural God-given faith trust God in the midst of insurmountable circumstances. We need more Hebrews 11 people. So one of the things I want to encourage you to do as we look at these gifts, I want you to ask yourself, are any of these the passion of your heart? Because that is key. That is key. When you think about what we just talked about today, are any of these the passion of your heart? You know, how I knew I had the gift of teaching is because, first of all, the passion that was there. Maybe I didn't know how to teach at the time or have enough understanding or training in the content of what I was saying. I'm not standing up here as a new convert. I've been a Christian for 36 years. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. And I don't say that to toot my horn. I'm just saying I'm not new at this. But there was a time when I was. I remember my first sermon. Preached at First Baptist Devotion Way, Brother Billy Strickland. And I was never invited to speak again because I went for an hour and a half. I had more information than I knew what to do with. That's okay. I've kind of learned how to hone it in a little bit more. But I tell you, the most important question is really this one right here. Do you know Jesus? Because none of this means anything until you do. You don't have any spiritual gift until you come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, just to think of the fact that God, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with us. That is profound. And He's provided the way to have that relationship with Him through His Son. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. But my fear is because Jesus said that there are tares among the wheat. Wheat, speaking of believers, tares, speaking of unbelievers. We could have that in any church, and any church does. Not everybody in church is saved, unfortunately. We wish that that was the case. So if it's describing you this morning, I would encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord. He'll save you. You got to call upon Him, though. You got to ask Him. Call upon His name. And turn from your sin, acknowledging Him. Well, let's pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this morning and for this time that we've had together. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for what we've learned today. Thank You for providing what we needed to hear. Now, Lord, I just pray that You will put application to each one of us as to what we've looked at today. And I pray also for that person or persons in here that's not saved, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior right now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.